Good morning and welcome. I encourage you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at a passage there. I want to say Molly Brown was reading a book in her first class cabin on the night of April 14th, 1912, when the Titanic hit an iceberg. When the engines stopped, Molly put on 6 pair of wool stockings, a wool suit, fur coat, hat, and muff. She put $500 cash in one pocket and a good luck charm from Egypt in her other pocket. She was busy helping other women into lifeboats when she herself was pushed into lifeboat number 6 by 2 American merchants. She took control of the lifeboat, rowing it away from the sinking ship, keeping her focus, keeping her group calm for 6 hours, and then helping to lead the rescue efforts once she was rescued by the Carpathia. Molly Brown became a famous political activist and war hero for her work with wounded soldiers in World War I. Few people today know that the unsinkable Molly Brown survived 2 more ship disasters and a hotel fire. Now that's passion for life. Let's read our text and let's consider keeping passion alive, or as I've titled this message, keep passion alive in this series, Keep Looking Up. Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the man who were 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The ruins of Ephesus give only a glimpse of how important the city was when Paul first arrived there. 2,000 years ago, Ephesus was the primary port of what is modern-day Turkey. And the Romans called the city the crown jewel of Asia Minor. At its peak, 400,000 people lived there, about two-thirds the size of the city of Baltimore, and was one of the most famous cities in the world. Only 10% of the ruins have been excavated. The area still not uncovered stretches for miles near the coast of eastern Turkey. Into that pagan metropolitan area walked Paul and his companions. He had no friends in the city and no guarantee anyone would listen to his message. He had recently experienced only a little success in Athens. His stops in Thessalonica and Philippi were brief. It would take a miracle to impact Ephesus. Our text records that Paul spent 3 months in the synagogue before beginning a marketplace ministry. He stayed in Ephesus for another 2+ years. What were the results? What impact did the apostles' passion make? Well, verse 10 says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Obviously, many of the travelers who passed through Ephesus took Paul's message with them, so he became an international missionary. Many miracles happened. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that. And the story of the seven brothers beaten and stripped naked by an evil spirit caused the name of Jesus to be magnified. Verse 17. There were many professions of following Jesus Christ and repentance of their sin. In one event, new believers publicly burned scrolls valued at about $5 to $7 million. By the end of the 2 years' work, Ephesus was being radically changed because of Paul's passion. Verse 20 proclaims that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. There was a riot because a silversmith was worried about the economic impact Christianity was having on the worship of Artemis. And he worked the crowd to such an emotional state that thousands of citizens ran into the theater and shouted pro-Artemis slogans for 2 hours. Paul wanted to preach to the crowd, but his friends kept him from there. That verses 23 and 24, not part of our text for this session. Despite a very difficult environment, the church in Ephesus thrived. Today, Ephesus is in ruins, in part because the harbor there became unusable. The temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, with more than 120 massive columns. Today, only one column stands in a small pasture. On the other hand, Paul's gospel message of Jesus Christ has resulted in the conversion of billions. Today, some 2,000 years later, his letter to the Ephesians is still read, still studied, and still memorized. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The impact of the gospel was more than Paul ever imagined. Listen, if you want to change your world, if you want to make a life-changing impact on those you meet, look at the way Paul handled his passion. Take his pattern and apply it to your walk with Jesus Christ. First, remember your past successes. Like a lot of high school students, he needed a summer job. It wasn't easy finding one, but Colin did what he could. When there was an opening, he worked day jobs on soda trucks, but because he was there, he heard about an opening at the Pepsi plant. It was a lousy job cleaning up soda syrup. No one else even wanted the job, but Colin took it. He did such a good job, the plant manager asked him to come back the next summer. The next summer, he moved over to a bottling machine. By the end of the summer, he was a duty shift leader. Colin was learning an important lesson in life. One success builds on another. All work is honorable, he later wrote. Always do your best because someone is watching. From job to job, success to success, Colin kept moving up. We know Colin Powell, the former chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and Secretary of State under President George W. Bush. From jobs to job, assignment to assignment, Colin Powell modeled something important. You can use past successes as a building block for future success, even if the only past success you have is mopping up soda syrup. By the time Paul got to Ephesus, he was comfortable with the progress, with the process. He didn't start in the region's most influential city. Instead, he came to that city with the experience that God provided him in several other places. He had success in Pisidia, Antioch, where the whole city gathered to hear his sermons, Acts 13:44. He survived a vicious attack in Lystra and then gained an opportunity to reach many with the gospel. That's Acts 14, verses 19 to 30. He spent 18 months in Corinth, a city known for its 1,000 temple prostitutes and daily visits by sailors taking the city's overland shipping shortcut. The city was immoral, with problems of disorder, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. And yet Paul had much success there. Paul was in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea for only a short time, but the churches he started were still thriving. Paul also had his near failure in Athens to learn from in Acts chapter 17. How did he handle that? Well, he moved on to Corinth, where the message was well received. With several successes behind him, Paul walked into Ephesus and followed the model that had been successful for him in the past. Each success led to more confidence, and more confidence led to more successes. You know what Paul would tell us today? If you've got a passion, if you've discovered your God-given purpose, pursue it. And remember all your past successes. Those successes will be the confidence you need to walk into the next Ephesus of your life, ready to see what God will do. So remember your past successes. Second, use what you have. Use what you have. Look at verses 1 through 3. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit." And so he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul found 12 men. 12 men who were not far along in their faith. They had heard about John's baptism and nothing more. He found 12 immature men in a city of nearly 500,000 people. But Paul's passion drove him to take those men, share the gospel with them, and start his work. From that small start came a miraculous change. When Lee Iacocca took over a broken down company, he had little to work with. One thing he did have was the concept of a, quote, minivan, the vehicle that would reverse Chrysler Corporation's fortunes in a very short time. Rick Warren started his Saddleback Church with a group small enough to meet comfortably in his living room. The church grew to well over 20,000 in attendance. Brother Andrew, who was nicknamed God's Smuggler, started with a single suitcase and some Christian literature as he left Soviet-controlled Poland. The ministry he began is now smuggling Bibles into more than 125 countries. He claimed he never had a Bible confiscated and that he was arrested only 3 times. Who's in your circle of acquaintances? Start there. The people God placed around you are exactly where God can use you. Take what you have and do what you can. In fact, if you wait until you have all you need to accomplish great things, you'll probably never accomplish anything. Later in his ministry, Paul ended up in prison. He was unable to plant new churches. He couldn't walk to a new country or even revisit the pastors he'd left behind. You know, he could have lived out those prison years in bitterness or done nothing. His passion wouldn't let him. He used what he had, pen and paper, and did what he could. He wrote letters to his churches, unaware that God would use his written words as instructions for billions of future believers, including us today. So use what you have. And third, trust God for the results. Let's go past our text for today and just read verse 23 and forward. "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews, putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This was one of the most intense moments of Paul's time in Ephesus. To the untrained eye, the estimated thousands of rioting Artemis fanatics were out of control. Paul's friends tried to keep him away from the crowd, seeing the danger he faced. They were a mob without restraint. But were they out of control? Look at the second part of verse 32. Most of them did not know why they had come together. Most of the people in that theater weren't aware of why they were there. And the rest of the city, hundreds of thousands who weren't in the theater, must have been curious about the uproar. After the crowd dispersed, the news must have circulated. People had questions. People wanted answers. The message of Jesus Christ spread to thousands of new listeners. Is it possible that God arranged to have more people hear the message in a single day than in all of Paul's work the past 2 years combined? I think so. Listen, when your life seems out of control, know that it's not. God is always in control. So trust God for the results. And then fourth, passion never stops. Paul moved on from Ephesus, but he never lost interest in that young church. He wrote a lot of letters, including a very detailed one to the church at Ephesus. Even his opening words to Timothy concerned that congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." For Paul, prison was a life circumstance in his last years. For many people today, aging leaves a prison of a different kind. Illness or disability makes it impossible to work or minister as in the past. A lack of finance may be the limitation. All of us eventually come to the same question Paul must have faced. in light of my present circumstances, what can I do now? Paul decided to write letters. His passion never stopped. He never slowed. How he expressed his passion changed, but it grew with time. What's your passion? What did God put in you? Have you let an excuse stop you from expressing that passion? Passion never quits. It drives people until every ounce of life is squeezed into that passion. Chuck Colson knew the glory of having a White House office during the Nixon administration. And he knew the scandal of being the first member of that administration to serve a prison sentence after the Watergate scandal. But it was in prison where he started, where he was, and used what he had. Colson formed the idea of a Christian prison ministry. His 20 books have sold more than 5 million copies. And during his lifetime, his radio broadcasts were heard on hundreds of stations across the world. He received the Templeton Prize in 1993, an award that annually recognizes the person who has done the most to advance the cause of spirituality. From the worst moments of his life came a passion that began a work far greater than anything he'd known in the world of White House politics. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the reality that you have placed a passion within each one of us to serve you, to make your word known, to make the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ known in this world to those who are lost and on their way to hell, who need to hear that forgiveness is available in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have given us this. And Father, I pray that we would take this passion, that we would act upon it, that we would take what we have and that we would do what we can, that that passion would drive us to serve you in the way that you called us and in ways that we never could imagine before. And Father, we just thank you. Pray that you would do business with every one of your people to be surrendered and committed to the kingdom work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.